We're moving on to the Old Testament, as a matter of fact, and to the book of Daniel. This text was probably going to be familiar to you because we've covered it even here, but we're going to go a little bit deeper. Is there anybody here willing to go a little bit deeper with me today? Deeper to find the truth about ourselves and about our God. Who wants to know the truth about yourself? Who wants to shine a light so that we can know exactly where we stand and also shine a light on our great and wonderful God? So the text, as I mentioned, will be found in Daniel chapter 3. Yes, the entire chapter. And while we will cover the scene and the events involved, we will not, I'll tell you now, read every verse. We might be here all night. Amen. In the interest of time, we will not do that. But the setting is Babylon, and you know it well, during the 70-year Jewish captivity. And at this point, Daniel has begun interpreting the king's dreams, as a matter of fact, telling him what he dreamt, and then, on top of that, interpreting it. But he also had three Hebrew friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they were very well placed in the Babylonian government because Daniel asked that it be so. Daniel curried favor with the king because he revealed to him the meaning of his dreams. And so we have these three of the best and the brightest from the Jewish peoples. And they are well placed in the government. And so it's all good at this point. As we enter into this section of scripture in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, everything is good. It's going just great. They've got great positions. They're able to make a difference. They've got favor with the government. And then something happens. King Nebuchadnezzar, or Nebuchadnezzar, whichever way you want to say it, gets a thought in his mind. He gets full of himself. He starts to think he needs to do something special to bring more attention to himself and to exercise his power. And let's look at verses 1 through 6 and see exactly what he did. It reads, Nebuchadnezzar, the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits. This is about 30 yards high. And the breadth thereof, 6 cubits, so it was much taller than it was wide. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together all of the powerful people, the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So he's calling all of his big wigs together for this dedication ceremony. Verse 3, then the princes and the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Verse 4, then an herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and language, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Verse 6, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Now, we don't have fiery furnaces today, but we do have some challenging and threatening situations that can be thrown your way, amen? Amen? And these young men were doing their own thing, doing what they were told to do in the government. And now, unfortunately, we have King Nebuchadnezzar who has built this monument unto himself. And now you've got to bow down and you've got to worship it. Now, this may seem ancient, but it's coming again. It's coming again, and it's going to be just as insidious when we find it happening as it was then. And so I don't have to tell you, because most of you are probably familiar with this, but the music did play. And everybody did bow down, except for a few. And I mentioned we have our situations, we have our challenges, and the question that could be put on the table is, would we bow down? Have we bowed down under the pressure when everybody else is doing something and you know you shouldn't do it? Would you stand up and be counted? Have you stood up and been counted, or have you buckled under the pressure? Brother Marcellus talked about those knees and them buckling. Have your knees buckled under the pressure? Have our knees buckled under the pressure? Imagine the whole nation bowing down and worshiping this image, but a few young men dared to buck the system. Amen? Amen. And now I can tell you that everyone bowed down except for the few, and that takes us over to verse 12, and let's just skip right on over to there. And we'll look at verse 12 and 13. It reads, "There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs." These are some jealous guys telling on them. "That you've set over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee." Notice, it's not about the image. It's about the fact that they have not regarded the king. "And they serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." And so then in verse 13, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought those men before the king." Why do you think he's angry? Can you imagine why he's angry? He's not angry for a religious or spiritual reason. He's angry because he sees this as a sign of disrespect. He sees this as a sign of disloyalty. And especially if you're in someone's administration, if you're in their government, if you're on their team, if you're in their posse, they expect you to be loyal. They expect you to be down. They expect you to be counted. And these young men in the king's mind are showing him up. They are calling him out. They are disrespecting him. And let's go to verse 14. "So Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" He didn't want it to be true. He wanted to give them a second chance. But I don't think he fully remembered who he was dealing with, because if you look at the book of Daniel, it starts out with both with Daniel and these three young men refusing to eat the king's meat. They've already given you an idea what kind of stock they come from. They've already sent you a signal of the kind of people they are. They've already let you know where their loyalties lie. And no position is going to change a true man or woman of God. No favor, no things that you could give them or offer them or promise them are going to change the internal constitution of a true man or woman of God. So he should have known, but I guess he forgot. But he did not want to harm them. He did not want to throw them into the fiery furnace. But let's go to verse 15. He says to them, "Now, if you are ready, that at what time," this is a second chance, "that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, and the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made." And it says, well. We all interpret that as things will be all well with you. That's how we believe it's intended. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast, thrown, the same hour, meaning immediately, without any deliberation, into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then he asked that fateful question. He says, who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? So if you are ready to bow down as the music plays, then it's going to be all right. But if not, who is this God that you think can deliver you out of my hands? I am the most powerful man in the entire world. I'm running things. So who is it? Who is this God? Now, he already knows God must be something special, the Jewish God, because he's helped Daniel to interpret his dreams and even tell him his dreams, even though he wasn't in his dreams. So he already has the idea that this God has some amazing awareness and abilities. But when it comes to these kinds of matters, he still thinks he is the big man on the block. And so he offers these young men, like the Godfather, an offer that they can't refuse. If you do not bow down, then you know what's going to happen to you. You're going into the fiery furnace. Amen? Amen. He is the most powerful man in the world, but how many of you know that Yahweh is still in control? And so now that is really the backdrop. That's not the most important part. Now we get to verse 16. And now this is when we get a chance to go a little bit deeper. You said you'd go there with me. We're going to go a little bit deeper so we can understand where we stand and also learn a little bit more about our God. Now this is a key verse, verse 16. The king has now given them a second chance, and he has put forth this threat to them about what's going to happen if they do not bow down. And he's given them an offer that they cannot refuse. It says in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. We are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Now you can start to think that they're being sort of defiant, sarcastic, particularly as you read verses 17 and 18, the way they read in the King James. And the good thing about this text is no matter how you break it down, it's going to be a good message. No matter how you break it down. So there's lots of beautiful messages using this text. As a matter of fact, I was already saved, but my life was truly changed forever, and I was propelled to where I am today because of this text being preached by Marvin Winans himself in person. He preached this message. And a little rusty-kneed college kid, that's me. His life was changed forever because Marvin Winans taught this text in my presence. And I can still see him today in the big, I think it was a white robe. Amen. And so it's a great text, but we're going to go a little bit deeper because if we do so, we can pull out of it something that you otherwise cannot. And so we see these young men. The king has threatened them, has given them an offer that they cannot refuse. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. And I am telling you, they are not being defiant in saying that. They're not being sarcastic. The word careful there means simply need, not complicated, just need. Brother Marcellus, my voice is really struggling. I've talked a lot this week, and I feel like the mic isn't loud enough. Is it loud enough for you? So I can just tone it back. It's me. All right. Amen. Amen. Let me drink a little water. So he's given them this offer that they cannot refuse. And they say, King, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. And it means we don't need to answer that question. That's what it means. We don't need to answer that question. But listen to me now. They're not being defiant in saying that. They are committed, but they're not being defiant. Go there with me now. They're saying we actually don't need to answer that question. You know, the question you ask determines the kind of answer you're going to get. But he has said, what God can deliver you out of my hands? I am going to throw you into the furnace if you don't bow down. I want you to bow down, but if you don't, you got trouble on your hands. And he says, who is this God that will deliver you out of my hands? And they are saying, we have no need to answer that question on this issue. We have no need. Now, when you understand that, now it may seem like nothing. You just ride right on past that. But if you don't get that, and if you take them as being sarcastic, then we won't fully understand verses 17 and 18. So now let's go there. It says, if it be so. And what does that mean? If it be so. Most of us would interpret that as, well, if you do throw me into the fiery furnace. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Now go there with me now. I hope you're paying attention with me. And then in verse 18, it says, but if not. So do you, as you read the King James Version, I know if you have something else, it reads a little different. But doesn't that kind of throw you off a little bit? They just said, let me find my place again, 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from the fiery furnace. That sounds like they've already got a promise, right? That sounds prophetic. That sounds like they're sure. So then why do we go to verse 18 and it says, but if not? Have you ever noticed that? Most of the time, the way we resolve that is with the subject that Brother Marcellus was talking about earlier. We resolve that by saying, well, it's his sovereignty. If he decides to, then great. But if not, I'm okay. That's how we resolve it, because we know in the 21st century and when this was written, we know the character of God. We see him as being omnipresent and omniscient and omnipotent, right? So we know how to fill in the gaps. We know that this is how he rolls. But what I'm trying to tell you here is that as we move into the translation, into the King James and other versions, that's exactly what we do. And it's all right. It's largely fine. But for what I'm trying to get to you today, which is the ultimate and true meaning from the truest reading of the original Hebrew, it allows you to hear a similar but different message. And that's the message that I want to give you today, as we learn about ourselves and where we stand and also learn about our God. Are you with me this morning? So it reads, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image that thou hast set up. If you look at the original Hebrew, what you'll find is that a lot of the words that we read here are not there. It leaves you to interpret what words need to be added from the greater context, and that's often what we've done. And I can see why they made the choices that they did, because if you actually read and write what they actually said, it can cause you to be a little unstable in our day and age, because we know that God is omniscient. We know that he's omnipresent, and we know that he is omnipotent, right? He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last. He is all that and a big old bag of chips. We know this. But like I've taught you before, sometimes we feel like we need to help God in our translating. We know we've seen a million examples of this. And the same thing happens here. And so We prayed earlier that there'd be no offense, and there should not be, but I'm about to tell you what they were really saying, and simply so that you understand how to properly look at verses 17 and 18. Amen? Amen. You're like, could you hurry up and tell us, Pastor? It's not that complicated. Basically, what they are simply saying is that, okay, you say what God can deliver you out of my hands. And they say, we have no need to answer that particular question in this matter, sir, because if he can, then he will. But if he can't, that's not the issue. That's not the issue. My God's abilities are not the issue here. What we want you to know is that we stand with him. That's the point. You're talking about what God could deliver us, but you're missing who you're dealing with here. It's not about what he can do for me. It's who he is in my life. That's the point. But you can't get there if you're too busy defending him and only standing up if there's a promise, yes, he'll deliver me on the other side. And that's how it reads. And that's not the best translation. They were saying, look, please hear me on this. And I know that this can make some struggle because, wait a minute, we have to make sure that we have to stand up for God and make sure that everybody understands he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, right? He's omniscient, he knows all things. We can't let that slip. They were not threatened. They knew the God that they serve didn't need any help. And so they said, look, if he can, he's got us. But if he can or doesn't, so what? That's not the issue. Whether he delivers us isn't the issue. You tried to give me an offer I couldn't refuse, which always is laced with the poison of you believe you know that person's weakness. You believe that they're going to wither under the threat of the heat of your threat. You believe that harm to them or harm to theirs is what's going to get them to do what you want them to do. You believe that you know their Achilles heel. You believe that you've got the power over them and that they're going to give in because they don't want to feel the pressure or the strain or the pain. So this is why he threatened them with the fiery furnace. He's trying to let them know. You're asking me in terms of my God. He's not on trial here. His abilities are not the issue. So whether he can and therefore he will, or whether he can't or he won't, it's not relevant. That's why they said, we are not careful. We don't need to answer that question. What I'm trying to tell you is who you're dealing with is a servant of that God regardless. Regardless. And so that's why they say in verse 18, but if not, be it known unto you, O king, this is what I really want you to know, that we will not serve your gods, nor worship your golden image. The question is not who will deliver us. The question is, who do you belong to? Amen? Amen? God is not on trial. He doesn't need us to talk him up. You know, when you want to date a girl and you're scared to talk to her, you try to get, if you know her best friend, you try to get yourself talked up so that you have a better position or a better chance when you finally talk to her. You want to get a job and you know somebody on the inside, hey, can you talk me up? Can you put in a good word? God didn't need that. He didn't need them to do that at this time. God wasn't on trial. Notice that they were freely able to say this. It didn't even occur to them that they needed to stand up and defend their God's ability. They knew how they rolled. They knew the God that they served. And understand, remember now, they are in captivity. Listen to me carefully. They are in captivity. So listen to me now. No, God is omnipotent, right? He can do all things, right? And yet he let them go into exile. They're sitting as slaves at this moment. Oh, highly placed slaves. but they're under another government. So it's easy for Nebuchadnezzar to say, you know what, your God ain't all that. And what? No matter how you defend, you could talk about a fiery furnace, but God's people have been taken as slaves already. We know that God was in control of all that. All right? We know that. But the point here is that they are saying, these three young men, and if you understand that reading of it, now it flows real easy. You don't have to figure out, well, why did he say he was going to deliver them? And then he said, but if not, doesn't make any sense. It sounds like they're contradicting themselves. But when you go back to the original reading and get and back off of tradition and back off of trying to defend God and trying to make everything all fit, so you add a little word here, a little word there, so we don't get off of the omnipotence of God. They're saying, look, if he can, talking about our God now, you're going to bring up what God. If he can, then he will. And if he can, so be it. If he does, then great. If he doesn't, so be it. We don't need to answer that question, because the question you need to hear the answer to is, will I stand for my God no matter what? The question you need to hear the answer to is, am I ride or die? The question you need to hear the answer to is my commitment to God conditional? The question you need to hear the answer to is, can I be bought? Can I be threatened? The question you need to hear the answer to is, who do I belong to, not what he can do for me? That's the question you need to hear the answer to. That's what they're really talking about. Amen?
Amen.
If the God we serve is able, then fine. But that's not the main point. I will not bow down. Amen?
Amen.
I'm ride or die. So will we bow down? What's our fiery furnace? What's the thing in our lives that gets us to buckle in the knees? What is it that gets us to say, well, you know what, everybody else is doing it. I'll just bow down. Nobody will notice it. I'm not really worshiping it anyway. When the Antichrist comes, we're going to have that opportunity if we're still here. It's the same thing. We could get it. We could have some fun with this whole mystery Babylon stuff, or we could have some fun with it. So the first question that needs to be asked and answered is, who do you belong to? Where's your commitment lie? And is he ever on trial? Or is your commitment just that strong? It doesn't matter the outcome. He doesn't have to promise to deliver me from that thing. I'm committed to him anyway. Amen?
Amen.
Is your commitment that strong? Is God your God truly because of who he is or what he can do for you? And that's why if I reel you in based on what God can and will do for you, see, that won't last. That won't last. If I reel you in with that, then that's what you're going to expect. If I reel you in with a vending machine, Versatel machine God, then what are you going to do? Well, how are you going to handle a captivity? How are you going to handle a fiery furnace? If I reel you in that way and make you believe that God is a vending machine, a free one, by the way, then I'm going to lead you in a very dangerous direction. Are you with me?
Amen.
So we don't need to answer that question. Our commitment to God is not for sale.
Amen.
It's not based on what he can do or will do for us. We will not violate, this is what they're really saying, we will not violate the first and second commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, meaning other than me. And thou shalt not take any wood or metal or anything like that and make a graven image and worship it. They would be violating both of those things by bowing down. He's letting them know, we have a commitment. You're talking about whether I'll be delivered. That is not relevant. Do we have those things in our lives where we get mad at God? Where we stop serving God, or we stop having the same kind of commitment, maybe in front of people it looks like it, but in our private lives, do we start to wane in our commitment because he hasn't come through for you yet? Or he's not giving you what you believe you deserve or you want? Is our commitment level any less? That's the question. But he's not on trial. Amen? We will not violate our commitment, our loyalty to God. I hope you're with me.
Amen.
But as they say this, basically the bottom line is it ain't about my God. It's about my commitment to him. It's not about what he's able to do. It's about my ride or die attitude with God. But this made the king very, very angry. And so he said, let's crank that furnace up 7 times. They're going to tell me it ain't even about my God. Now he feels like he's on the level of God. And they're going to say, it ain't even about that. I'm telling you, I'm not going to bow down because of the God I choose to serve. That's the only thing that matters here. It doesn't matter, in other words, what you threaten me with. We are not going to bow down. Wouldn't you love to be able to say that? It doesn't matter what happens in my life. It doesn't matter who comes in my life, who goes out of my life. It doesn't matter whether I get disappointed or appointed. It doesn't matter whether I'm healthy or well. It doesn't matter. Now, we can get thrown off if we focus on the omnipotence and omniscience of God so that we start questioning, and others can cause us to question when everything's not going well. What if you don't get healed? What if your bills don't get paid and you are bankrupt? What if you do end up homeless? What if those things happen? When you build a theology on God having to come through for you all the time, you are left with buckling knees. He is not on trial. So no matter what the situation, we say God is good all the time. It sounds good when we say it. But it's as we're saying it, sometimes our back is hurting. As we're saying it, sometimes we've got a distraction going on in our minds. As we say it, we're worried about how that bill's going to get paid. As we say it, we might know we're compromising. We know we're thinking, oh, my God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to go over there. I'm going to be with him or her. I'm going to do that thing. I'm going to pull that trigger. I'm going to sign that document. I'm going to tell her off. It's not conditional. This is sound doctrine. You can take this anywhere. You can take this into any situation and know you've got victory. Not that sometimey God's a vending machine stuff. That won't work. And you can't stand up to the fiery darts of the enemy with that theology. You can't. It won't hold up. But the truth is more powerful. And I ask you to go deep with me today to grab the truth, because that will truly set you free. You can stand up to anything now. Because it don't matter what you throw at me. My God's not on trial. I'm committed. I'm ride or die. I don't care how many of you guys are rolling. There's just the three of us. I'll tell you what, I'll take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, and just the five of us will be better than any number we can find. Those dudes, they were serious. I'm not giving in. I'm committed.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. So turn it on up 7 times. And he turned it up so much that these strong men that bound them up and threw them into the furnace, they got burned just for being anywhere near the fire. That tells you how hot it was. That's how hot it was. Threw them in. Now, they were full of flammables, by the way. And they got thrown into the fire. And that takes us to verse 23. And that reads, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. So they're bound now. So they're laying on the ground because they can't stand. And they're in the midst of the fire. And it's 7 times hotter than it usually is. And it's usually hot enough to burn somebody up right away. You're with me now. Yeah. Verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was, the King James says, astonied. That just means astonished. He is shocked and amazed. And he rolls up real quick like. And he spoke and he said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered, yeah, king, that's exactly what we did. We threw 3 of them in there and they were bound. He says in verse 25, he answered and said, well, lo, I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Ah, there were three, and now there are four. They were bound, but now they are loose. I also want you to notice they're not banging on the furnace door trying to get out. There were three, and now they're four. They're not in it alone, are they? Jesus is in it with them, right?
Amen.
They were bound, and now they're what? They're loose. They're free. Now listen to me now. They're free. They're content. They're walking. They're not running around. They're not doing like this, and they're not banging on the door in the midst of the problem. In the midst of the challenge, in the midst of the seven times hotter than it usually is, fire. In the fire, the hottest fire with Jesus is better than being outside of the fire bowing down. And being in the midst of the fiery furnace with Jesus and having peace is what the Bible is trying to tell us today is possible. It's not about trying to be sarcastic. It's not about trying to talk God up. It's not about what he will or will not do for you. It's about, is your heart committed to him? Because the fire is real. The fire in your life and your situation is real. The question, the first question to answer is, it's not is he down with you, but are you down with him? If you can answer that question, you can go on into the fire. Because it doesn't really matter how it turns out. I'm committed to him. If we end up in a cardboard box together, is that good enough? That's how you find out if somebody's really down with you. Fiery furnaces are a good thing in life because they let you know if somebody's really down with you or whether it's conditional. As long as he has that good job, as long as she has that great figure, as long as we're getting along, is it conditional? Can it stand the heat of the fire? So there were three, and now there's four. They were bound, and now they are loose, and they're walking calmly, not desperately, in the midst of the fire. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fire furnace. He is amazed. He is blown away. And he spoke to them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. And so then they came forth out of the fiery furnace. So they could have come out in the first place, but they weren't desperately trying to get out. They had Jesus. And then we get to verse 27, a very important. I told you verse 16 was important to, in order to interpret the rest. But verse 27 is also extremely important. And I'm coming close to closing. I'm making great time. It reads, and the princes, pay attention to the titles, governors and captains and the king's counselors, these are all leaders now, came being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power. Now, they didn't know this going in. Their commitment was not dependent upon how it turned out. And despite how the King James reads, they did not know the outcome ahead of time. That wasn't relevant. That was the wrong question. I'm down with God no matter what. Was the point. And so they gathered together and they saw these men and upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was a hair on their head even singed. Neither were their coats changed. Now, how could that be? Seven times hotter than it usually is. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire even passed on them. Not even the smell. That's some serious business, right? Not even the smell. So you're in a tough situation. You're not putting God on trial. You'd rather be in it with him than outside of him compromising, right? And you come out of that thing smelling, doesn't even look like. I'm glad I don't look like what I've been through. That's what the song says. I'm glad I don't look like what I've been through. Does that mean fake and phony stuff? Does that mean a fake, I'm just blessed in the Lord? No, we're talking about not even the smell, because when you say blessed in the Lord, most of the folks who have discernment can sniff it out. Oh, yeah, blessed and highly favored. Come on. We're talking about not even the smell. Is that some kind of deliverance?
Amen.
So we're not talking about coming out limping, just a little singe, I made it over. We're talking about not even a hint of the fire. Amen?
Amen.
So now we're going to go just one half a level deeper to pull the truth, the full truth, the most powerful truth out of this particular verse. Because isn't that beautiful? Not even a smell, right? The key is often in one word, just like that word need, as opposed to careful. Amen? Now, these are leaders. I want you to understand this word power. It says the fire had no power against them, right? Upon their bodies, the fire had no power. There was no singeing of their hair. There was no effect on their clothing, which were clearly flammable, and there was not even the smell. Very important. This word that's translated power here, just like in the Greek, in the Hebrew, there are words that mean power, like powerful. And then there's a word that means power, like exousia, authority. The word in the Hebrew that's used here is not the word that means forceful power. We're not talking about the fire was powerful enough to engulf them and have them in ashes just like that, because it was 7 times hotter than ever. It wasn't about whether the fire had the power to harm them. They are recognizing that the fact that there's absolutely no effect at all of the fire on them, they clearly recognize it did not have the power, the authority to touch them.
Amen.
That's the word that's used here. These guys are noticing. They're saying, wait a minute, it's not just that it couldn't burn them. There's no singeing. There's not even a smell. It had no authority. It could not affect them. So this is not some power that we're looking for from God. That was the first thing that Nebuchadnezzar threatened him. What God can pull, snatch you out of my strong hand, the strongest man, the most powerful man in the universe? Well, I can tell you who, the one who has all authority, who made all the elements that make up fire, who gives us the oxygen that the fire needs in order to burn. This is who is backing me up. I don't need to talk him up. I don't need to talk about, is he powerful enough to deliver me from something? He is sovereign. He is God. He is the Alpha, the Omega. He's Yahweh. He's the Creator. To even talk about him as strong as you and strong as him and strong as that doesn't even make any sense. That's not the point. I serve the God that has authority over all things, including my outcomes. No weapon formed against me shall prosper if God doesn't say it's okay. If he says it's not going down like that, I don't need to sweat, because he's got it like that. We serve a God that has the authority over all of the things that affect you positively and negatively. Can we get that? If we can get that, then we can be like the three Hebrew boys. We don't have to be sarcastic. We don't have to be nasty. We don't have to shake our necks. We don't have to do any of that. We serve a God. The fire didn't have the authority. And why do you say that? It's not about the power. It's the authority. Because it no effects whatsoever. It's easy to preach this message or preach this text and to get all excited about the miraculous nature of it. Because it was miraculous. But basically what this text is saying, look, you're going to bow down because that's how I roll here. And if you don't, you're going to get punished real bad. And I'm going to threaten you with it. But guess what? Your threat, the premise of your threat don't work. Because actually, I'm already committed. The outcome doesn't matter. What you say you're going to do to me or my family, I'm committed. So you're just going to have to decide whether you're going to do that thing. And I want them to do the same thing if I'm in trouble. If you're going to threaten, you better go ahead and pull that trigger. Because I'm not bowing down. I cannot be bought. I cannot be threatened like that because I'm really actually ride or die. Can God say that about us? Are we truly ride or die? Well, at least we have an example to live up to. You believe the Bible is real events, right? All right. So we had three boys who didn't just refuse to eat the meat and were given all these positions. You know sometimes we'll do stuff. You know sometimes we'll say stuff so that we don't lose our position. You know we'll preach stuff so we don't lose people. But are you committed to telling the truth? Are you committed? Amen?
Amen.
So it did not have the power. It did not have the authority because God is in control. And so in closing, I'll just tell you that God wants us to be committed. He doesn't need us as his agents. He doesn't need us to talk him up. He's got it like that. And he has nothing to prove. He created everything. And he can intervene if he wants to. But can he count on us when the chips are down? God has nothing to prove. He's in control of everything except your commitment to him. He made us free will agents, so he's in control of everything except your willingness to be down with him. He's in control of everything except your decision to be faithful to him or not. That he's not in control of. It's the one thing that he can't do without you. Oh, he can do other things. You got a calling, you're going to talk to this person, bring that person to the Lord. Somebody else can do that. But you know what he can't do? He can't commit you to him for himself. Only you can do that. Only we can do that. So please understand that God is in control. He has all the authority, and he wants us to be committed to him.